We're looking at that well-known story of Jesus and the demoniac in Mark chapter 5. My title is No One. You've probably heard the saying, I've never done anybody any harm. Maybe you've said it. I wonder, did anybody actually say that? Mickey Cohen, the well-known gangster at the end of the Second World War in Los Angeles, liked Billy Graham's preaching, but would not repent because he said, hey, I never killed anybody who didn't deserve it. So have you ever done anybody any harm? Don't need to think about it for very long. We all know we have. We've all messed up, haven't we? We're all the same. All have sinned, the Bible says, devastating words. All have sinned and fall short of our own standards, never mind God's standards anyway. We sin against others. We sin against the Lord, who created us and loves us. But of course, well, it's a question. Are we all sinned against as well as sinning? Do we all sin against others? And are we all sinned against? Are we criminals or are we casualties or are we both? Are we victims or are we villains? I wonder, be interesting for you to honestly think, do you see yourself as mainly sinned against? Do you see yourself mainly as a victim, a casualty, or do you see yourself mainly as a criminal, a villain? I think how you see yourself will definitely drive your life, how you see yourself. If you think that woe is me, everybody's against you and you're really a victim, then it'll be very, you'll live a very different life from seeing, well, actually, the pain I've caused is horrendous and I need to repent. So the passage, well known, Jesus has moved across the lake to Gentile territory. And that's emphasized in the story by the pigs. I'm not going to go through any of the details, really. It's a well-known story and, you know, hundreds of sermons have been preached on this. But here's this man, and he's in a mess. He's made choices. I dare say people have made choices for him as well, but he's made his own choices, as you have. Some of our choices are disastrous, aren't they? Some of the choices we manage to redeem somehow, in some way we manage to put certain things right, but other choices we can't. Now here's this man, it's a mess. His life is an absolute mess. He's gone so much farther down the sinful track that the demons have actually got him. They've possessed him. Satan is a master of misery. He's got a master's degree in misery. He loves to make us miserable. And sin has a power to take us further than we ever thought and keep us longer there than we ever thought. Now, I think that demon possession was rare then, and I still think it's rare today, but it's not fairy tale ogres and goblin stuff. It is real. It was real then, and it's real today, but I still think it is very rare in our day. But here's this man. He's gone so far, and my title is No One, No One What? Well, no one could do anything with him. Nobody could subdue him. Nobody could chain him. Nobody could control him. Nobody could cope with him. This man could, nobody could handle him. He was a nightmare to be near. I don't know if you've ever been in the company of somebody who's an absolute nightmare. So yesterday, I saw this morning on the news, people fighting in the petrol stations over fuel, you know, people kicking lumps out of each other. I just think, what a mess. Well, here's this man. He lived in the clefts in the rocks among the tombs where they, you know, if there was a little crevice, you know, a little cave or whatever, that's where they put the bodies. And he lives out there. And he lives out there because the townspeople have united and driven him out. Nobody could do anything with him individually, and they couldn't even chain him, couldn't hold him down to chain him. But as a town, they just drove him out and they said, you stay out there. we don't want to do anywhere near us. He was too dangerous. And he was driven by dark powers. And he obviously possessed this exceptional strength. Nobody could do anything with him. I remember my first year of teaching, 1973, in the staff room. We had a male staff room and a female staff room. I was in the male staff room, obviously, and they talk about this boy who was in one of my classes. And he was an hard work to have in the class. And his name would crop up every day in the staff room. And I learnt a new word, because as the deputy head was laying back in his chair with his pipe and talking about this boy, he said, "He's incorrigible." So I went and I looked it up, and he was incorrigible. In other words, you couldn't do anything with him. You could not correct this boy. Well, here is somebody much, much worse. Nobody could do anything with this fella. This demoniac is possessed by a legion of demons. I can't imagine how horrendous that must be. But by the end of the story, the last verse that Angharad read, we find him sitting down, calm, dressed, clothed, because he was naked now, cutting himself, doing terrible things. Here he is sitting down in his right mind at the feet of Jesus. Well, how? How did that happen? Nobody could do anything with him. But there was one who could, but only one. Jesus. Praise the name of Jesus. And the same Jesus did something with me. And if you're a Christian, the same Jesus has done something with you. And if you're not a Christian, the same Jesus can do something with you. In July 1962, NASA blasted off Mariner on a 100-day trip to go around Venus and take some photos and whatever. And after 4 minutes, it went off course and was destroyed. And it turned out that there was one minus sign missing in the computer program, one hyphen. The writer Arthur C. Clarke said this is the most expensive hyphen in human history. One mistake, Mariner was destroyed. And when you committed your first sin, one mistake, Mariner was destroyed. When you committed your first sin, could God have legitimately destroyed you? He could have, couldn't he? He could have. But he hasn't, for reasons known only to himself. He's endured instead hundreds of thousands of sins, all in his face, all leaving that obnoxious smell up the nostrils of Almighty God. Every sin is right in his face. And since there's hundreds of thousands of sins, our debt is massive now. Our debt is massive. And you need to be sure of this. He will not put up with us forever. He won't. He won't. Remember many, many years ago now, my father had a letter through the post that somebody had bought something in his name, with his name and his address, not his bank details or anything. This was before, like, you know, you could pay with a card, and that he owed so many thousand pounds. And, you know, even though my father hadn't bought it, you know, he panicked when he had the letter. But fortunately, it wasn't him, and he could easily get in touch with people and say, "It's not me." But regarding us and God, it is me. I am in debt. You know, I read some years ago, I think it's more than 3 people die every second. You know, every of the metronome in those people are dying. Where do they go? It was a Eurythmic song many years ago. Where do they go? Where do they go? Well, they go to heaven or they go to hell. It's not, you know, the Bible's clear, isn't it? And yet you go to almost any funeral and you hear sentimental talk like, "Oh, she's in a better place now. He's in heaven now. No more pain and suffering now." But how do you know? What if you're wrong? You know, Mariner spacecraft, one mistake, disaster. For this man, it wasn't one mistake. It was dozens and dozens of mistakes, and he's got himself in a terrible mess. And everybody who sees him can see he's in the mess when people see him, they walk the other side. How do people see you? Well, you know, I don't suppose as I'm looking around the people in the church here, I don't suppose anybody ever sees you as a mess. You look nice, presentable. But how does God see you? I remember my wife and I did some evangelism in Cardigan Fair. Oh, dear me, years and years and years ago. Well over 25 years ago, I think. And all we did was give out tracts. There's hundreds of people gathering in Cardigan for the fair. And you know, loads and loads of Christian leaflets out. Remember when this one woman, I suppose in her mid-40s, very smartly dressed, very attractive, very smartly dressed, walking on the street, and I offered her this Christian leaflet, and she asked one or two questions about it. And I remember just saying to her, can I ask you, how long have you had a drink problem? And she was absolutely furious. She just looked at me and said, how dare you? Who do you think you are to talk to me like that? How dare you? And then she said, oh, years, actually. Now, she didn't look as if she was in a mess. But God knew she was in a mess. That's the thing. You know, and maybe we don't look as if we're in a mess. But what if God says you are in a mess? I listened to somebody yesterday, I think it was, a film star being interviewed. I think it was on YouTube. And he's about 58, 59, something like that. And he said, you know, as I get older, the more I think, do you know, I think we're all evil and it's just a thin veneer of goodness on top. I thought, this fella's seeing something here. If only everybody in the government would agree with that, we'd be able to, you know, in John chapter 2, Jesus says, or John says about Jesus, he didn't need man's testimony about man. He doesn't need your opinion of you. He doesn't need your opinion of me. He knows what's in a man. He knows what's in you. He knows what you're thinking now. If you're bored to tears, he knows. He knows if you're trying to defend yourself about your sin, he knows. But do you know yourself? Lots of people don't know themselves, do they? You know, I remember somebody in a church meeting, a church member, who'd said something really cruel and then said, oh, I don't want anybody to think I'm anything other than a kind, generous person. Well, I got to be honest, I had a struggle not to laugh. You know, too late, love. Everybody knows you in here. You really think you're a kind, generous person? If anybody ever thought that in the last 5 minutes, you've blown that sky high. See, the Lord knew this demoniac. The town had ostracized him. People had given up on him. Maybe he'd given up on himself. I remember giving my testimony as a very young Christian in a Baptist church, charismatic Baptist in my stag on a Saturday night, and being a Christian long. And some former pupils who remembered me, obviously as an atheist, turned up, you know. I remember one of them coming up and saying, I got to be honest, I never thought I'd see Mr. Rees Physics in a church on a Saturday night. I remember I turned to him and I said, you were surprised. How do you think I feel? I never said the last thing on my mind. Maybe you've seen now and again you need to change and you've failed. You've tried and you've failed. You know, for years, I hadn't tried to change. I don't want to change. I liked being me. I knew I was selfish. I enjoyed it. I never felt any guilt about it. And my life, of course, looked good to outsiders. I loved my life. It revolved around me. I loved it. And that's the greatest. Sometimes I think, what's the greatest miracle the Lord's done in my life? The tremendous miracle that I began to see that I needed to change is a huge miracle. Maybe this man had got to the point where he saw he needed to change. I don't know. Have you got that far? You know, can you look in the mirror at the end of every day or the beginning of every day and think back over your life and can you honestly say that you don't need to change? Surely not. Surely not. Here's this man. Not only can nobody bind him or subdue him, nobody can change him. Nobody can change him. And yet, he was wrong. There was one who could change him, and only one, the man, Christ, Jesus. I was thinking, as last week, we had that tremendous thing today from Idris. It was really brilliant and helpful. And last week, we had Jeff. And I was just thinking last week, you know, as Jeff was going through some of those theories. There's a phrase I read years ago, the lifespan of a scientific fact. I remember reading that in 1851, a group of French scientists, the French Academy, got together and they listed 50 reasons why the Bible wasn't true. 50 scientifically proven theories blowing the theory that the Bible was the Word of God, blowing it out of the water, you know. And then realizing as I looked at the theories, these 50 proven theories, none of them are accepted today. So their lifespan, the lifespan of a fact, a scientifically proven fact, wasn't very long. And then last week, Jeff was going through the steady state. That was the thing when I was a kid, Fred Hoyle's steady state theory. And then along came a new theory who said, no, that's wrong. It's the Big Bang. And for years, everybody said, oh, there we are, the Big Bang. And now they're saying, no, that didn't fit the facts either. So we'll come up with something that's got no evidence, because we're really going to go off with the fairies now when we say there's multiverses. Can you prove any of it? No, it doesn't matter, though, because we won't have the Bible. We got to say something that is against the Bible, and we can't find anything else. We've tried the other things. Science has proven. How often do you hear that? But the lifespan of a scientifically proven fact is very short often. And yet in all those different theories, Jesus remains the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he can change you. That's why he can change you. You know, I read last week about Josh McDowell. He's getting old now. When he was a student, he was a typical student. And there was a little group of Christians in the college, and he went up to one of them one day and he was angry with them because he said, you're boring, you don't get out, you don't go drinking with us, you don't take the drugs with us, you're not sleeping around, you're really boring, you get on my nerves. And what gives with you? And one of the students, the Christian students, was a girl, and she answered and she said, I tell you what gives with me, Jesus Christ. And he said, oh, church. And she said, I didn't mention church at all. I mentioned the person Jesus. And he said, right, I'll prove you wrong. He went off, he got the books, he studied for 1,000 hours so he could prove it wrong. And the more he studied, the more convinced he was that Jesus was real. But he still said, I'm not a Christian. The facts are overwhelming, but I'm not a Christian. And months and months later, this same lady said to him, Josh, dear me, you've changed. I haven't, he said. I haven't been converted. I haven't become a Christian. And she said, well, you just look back over your life now. Oh, there haven't been any angels. The sky didn't change color. You haven't heard an audible voice. But dear me, you've changed. And the more he looked, the more he realized, something's happened to me. Something's changing inside. In fact, someone is changing me. And he became a tremendous servant of God. And that same Jesus can change you. Do you want him to? Or are you sort of saying, I have tried, but I failed, I've tried, I failed, I've tried, I failed. Just like Bunyan, you know, after he met those Christian ladies, if you remember, trying and failing, and then coming at the end of the day and saying, oh, Lord, I'm so sorry that I've failed again today. I'll try harder tomorrow. And after years of that, realizing I can't do any better, Lord, save me. You know, that's it in the end. You know, when I was a young Christian, I met an old fella. He was a lovely Christian man. But at the end of the war, Second World War, there he was collecting clothes and food for the orphans scattered all over Europe. And there he was on his bike, riding down a hill in North Wales. And he heard a voice. He wasn't sure if it was an audible voice or whether it was in his conscience. And there he was. He was training for the ministry. So he was a preacher, and there he was doing all this good work with the food and the clothes and everything. And the voice asked him this, why are you doing this? And he got off his bike because he wanted to answer the question. But the more he thought about his answer, he found his answer was full of self. He was doing it. Yes, he cared about the orphans, but there was so much self in it that he went on a quest to see if he could find God. And wonderfully, months later, he became a Christian. Jesus had changed him. And Jesus has changed me, and he can change you. But do you want him to? Amen. Let's close with a song, shall we?